Well, good morning again, and I want to welcome you to week 7 of our 100-day challenge, where each Sunday what we are doing is we are preaching on a section of the New Testament. We're moving along in order of that, and on these Sundays, we're giving you something to look for and something to live out, and then we are challenging ourselves, you included, myself included, to read it, okay, to read that section of the Bible, imagine that, to actually read it throughout the given week. And we are doing that per this handy-dandy little reading guide. If you don't have one of those, you can grab one of those at the Connection Center on your way out. And if you haven't been doing this 100-day challenge with us, you're free to start this week. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, as we start to talk about this book of 1 Corinthians, let me just ask you this. Have you ever been cleaning maybe out your basement or maybe cleaning out a closet and you find a shoebox? And it's a shoebox full of some old letters, some maybe even some love notes from back in the day, right? Maybe you find some postcards, some form of communication between you and someone or their special someones. And when you find them, what do you and I do? If you're like me, I start reading them. And I read one after the other. I can't put them down, right? And before you know it, I'm off task. I never finish the thing I set out to do. Cleaning or whatever it was I set out to do. And before I know it, like, I'm just off. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, right? Those things just, they seem to take us back, don't they? They seem to drive such sentiment. They're the kind of things that we could never throw out, even though we should downsize and minimize, right? But we just can't because they are a part of our heart. And they usually make us feel good, and they help us to remember, right? Well, with that, the focus of our study this morning, 1 Corinthians, is just that, kind of. And you'll see why I say kind of in a minute. But you see, this is a letter written by Paul. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul. Paul, who we saw in the book of Acts, who used to be Saul, right? But he came to meet Christ, came to know Christ, and then he traveled like all over to plant churches. Well, in around 50 AD, during the second missionary journey that many of us read about in the book of Acts, Paul, well, really God, right, got a church started in the city of Corinth in 50 or so AD. But then, guys, by around 55, 56 AD, only 5 or 6 years into this church's life, such bad things were happening within the church and thus within the people who are the church, right? We talked about that last week. Well, they are so far off track that Paul decides to write them this letter of 1 Corinthians. He decides to write it in order to straighten some things out. So this book of 1 Corinthians is a love letter. Remember how I said kind of? Like the letters we find? It is a love letter, but it is a truth in love letter. Maybe one that we wouldn't be so tempted to keep in that old shoebox, right? Because by nature, I don't know about you, but at least for me, by nature, overall humanity, we don't like correction, do we? Even though it is good for us, which is something we maybe need to wrestle with today. Maybe it's something we need to reconsider in our life when people try to speak truth in love to us, including God, when he does it through his word. Now, with that said, just know that Paul, okay, he did not intend to write this letter and to have it be used like forever. He didn't intend to write this and have it form the tradition and the theology of the church. Paul didn't intend to have this letter even studied today. This letter that we hopefully will read today. He didn't intend that, but you know what? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit did, which is why it is in our Bible to this very day. And it's why it will always be in our Bible. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this, that all Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is useful for life. Still today. So with that said, what we're going to do today is we are going to start to understand what we are to do with this conversation between a frustrated apostle, this letter between him and his wayward and his struggling followers. And then throughout the week, as you read it, if you do, which again, we hope you will, we want you to look for how this can apply to you and how it can apply to us today. Now, in order to help you and I hone in on that, here are the things to look for when you read this week, okay? Look for times when this letter speaks of healthy things. What I mean is, what are things that you see in your reading, okay, that bring health to this body called the church? And on the reverse side of that, what are things you read that are harmful to this body? What are things that hinder this body called the church? And then from there, guys, what we want you to do is we want you to identify, in order to take this into action, the live out for this week is to ask yourself, how can I bring health to this body? How can I bring health to the church? And a little more personally, maybe, how can I make my temple, my body, right, healthy? Because I got to tell you something. As your health goes, so goes the health of the church. And so goes our witness to the world. So ask that of yourself this week. How can I make my temple healthy in order to bring health to this body called the church? And when I say health, I'm talking, yes, physically, but also spiritually, mentally, and relationally. All right? That's our live out. But with that, what I want to do is I want to give a little more specifics about this letter, a little more specifics about its context, because that's going to help to set us up to read it. And even if you don't read it, I got to tell you, there is amazing things to grow from today. So let's talk about Corinth for a little. Corinth was a prosperous city. It was a commercial crossroads, if you will, of the ancient world. And it was one that had a very large amount of diversity. It spanned from very prosperous households all the way to slaves. It was a community of Jews and Greeks and Romans. It was a real melting pot. And being a follower of the one true God of Christ and trying to live as a Christian in Corinth, well, that was a struggle. Because you see, the environment was pretty corrupt there. And every imaginable sin was there. And there was this felt pressure as you lived in Corinth to adapt to a worldly way, which kind of sounds like the world we live in today, right? And the culture we live in today. Corinth would be kind of like an old-time sin city, if you will, like Las Vegas or something. Now, when Paul went there and when the church started, he spent 18 months in Corinth building significant relationships. But after he left, again, major issues arose within this church, largely related to this worldly influence that I speak of and this pressure that they felt to fit into the world. And Paul, he writes with the following kind of issues in mind, due to the reports that have come to him of what's going on among the believers and within the church. He writes on things like sexual immorality. He writes about legal disputes between believers. He writes about abuses of the Lord's Supper and communion. He even writes about disagreements that they are having about the resurrection of the dead, the very core of our faith. Paul also addresses very practical church problems, things like division, things like disorder that happen within the church. And within this letter, he even addresses questions on things like Christian marriage, and he shares instructions about Christian freedom and what to do with that, and he talks about proper public worship. All because, okay, believe it or not, he does all of this because the body of Christ, guys, the church, it has a body image. The body of Christ, the church, has a body image. A body image that can be good or a body image that can be not so good. The image of this body, the church at Corinth, was being seen by the community. And it was being seen by the world. And what that community and what the world was seeing was important. It was important to Paul because it's important to God. And likewise, what we have to wrestle with today, our body image, okay? Which is made up of each of your body images as a Christian, is still important today as a church. It is being seen by the community of Springville and surrounding areas. It is still being seen by the world all around us. Thus, the image that our body displays matters. The image your body display matters. And through this book, guys, of 1 Corinthians, we get these two images, okay? Two images of the church, a healthy church body and a not so healthy church body. In fact, did you know this, that everyone that drives by this place and maybe sees our tent sign or knows that we do church here or that they hear we do church here, they have an image of us. They have an image of this body, of what this place is about. And that is an image that you and I have the opportunity to influence together. And when anybody steps foot into this place, for whatever reason, knowing that church services are held here, they get an image within their mind of what we're all about. Right, wrong, or indifferent. They have an image. But again, it's one that we can have influence over. And I'm telling you, that image is often shaped in part by you and in part by me. It is shaped by the interactions that people have had, you know, with people who attend here, or maybe a friend's experience of being here. Even by the way we do things like snow removal, how we maintain our buildings, all of that, guys, it has an impact on the image and the body image that we have as a church. And what's important about that is it's not about the church, but that impacts their understanding and their image of Christ himself. Now, what we're going to do right now is we're going to just kind of peer a little bit into the world, okay, of this Corinthian church. We're going to do it through the Paul's eyes, and as we do, again, we're going to see the good, we're going to see the bad, we're going to see the ugly. We're going to see it just as Paul saw it. And as we do that, we will be able to draw parallels to this church, to our church, to ourselves, who make up the church, and thus the reality of our own body image, right? Now, initially, to get out of the gates, okay, in chapter 1, Paul does a very wise thing, I think. In chapter 1, Paul does praise them. He praises them for their general attention, for sticking to the general plans that he has laid before them, the proper structure, if you will. So he starts with some of that. He starts with praise, kind of like a strategic or a wise parent. But then listen to this when we get to chapter 11, verse 17 to 22. But in the following instructions, writes Paul, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Pause right there. Ouch, right? More harm than good is done when you get together, church at Corinth. Ouch. Verse 18. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But, or because, of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Stop right there for a second, guys. What that is saying is that just because you're here, just because you're present in the body, it does not mean that God is saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That doesn't mean that. Does he love you? Of course. But he may not like, he may not love what you are doing with your life. First, because it's not good for you because he loves you that much. And second, because it's not good for his image. So he may not love, he may not like how you or I are conducting our lives. Some heavy things to consider. That's why he says, I'm not surprised there's a division among some of you because I got to sort out who's really with me and who's not. That's heavy thinking, guys. That's heavy stuff to ponder. Paul then goes on to write this. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. And as a result, some go hungry. Well, listen to this. Others get drunk. In other words, you are selfish. So we obviously see here that Paul is not happy, right? I cannot praise you, he says. And he grabs their attention in writing, by getting together, you do more harm than good. So Paul confronts them. He confronts them for portraying what we've been talking about, a negative body image. And particularly here in relation to the celebration of communion or their Lord's Supper. And what it appears, just so you know, what it appears that they were doing and are doing here is during communion or the Lord's Supper, they were doing it kind of in the same way that the Jews would celebrate Passover, which was a regular meal common to every Jewish person of that day. And what people would do is they would come together bringing their own provisions, and some had much, while others had very little. And some ate to excess, while others had scarcely enough. And while one was hungry, as we read, another one was getting drunk. With that in mind, do you remember the time that Jesus was teaching and he said this? Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Church, when we gather together as a body, okay, these two commands should be on display. When we gather together as a body, these two commands of loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourselves should be on display loud and clear before their very eyes, the eyes of whoever is looking on, whoever is visiting us, whatever. Even when we get together outside of this place with one another, our love for God, church, and our love for one another should be on display for all to see. Not a pious know-it-all kind of love, but a genuine love for the Lord our God that is lived out as a genuine love toward one another as the body of Christ. That should be reflected in the way that we worship. It should be reflected in the way that we talk with one another. It should be reflected in the things that we talk about, our conversations. It should be seen in the ways that we greet one another, the way that we greet other people that we don't even know yet, visitors to this place. If we have issues with someone, if there is division, if you have an issue with someone, you need to deal with that. And we should treat people, church. And when I say we, I mean you, all of you. We should treat those who come here Sunday mornings or any other offering that we have like we would treat them if they were visiting our very own home. And how would we do that? We would make sure they were comfortable, right? We would take care of whose needs first, their needs, not our own. Maybe that looks like helping them navigate this building, finding the kids' rooms, pointing out where the coffee and the snacks are when guests arrive, right? Making sure this place just looks good. And I gotta say, guys, this is not just the greeter's job. This is not just the hospitality team's job. This is all of our jobs. We should all be greeters. And I've even heard some people say recently with our new faces around here, our recent growth, I don't know some people anymore. Let me ask you a question. Who should solve that problem? You should. You should by introducing yourself. That's who should be solving that problem. And there should be no divisions among us. Differences, sure. Debates, sure. But not to the point, church, of divisions. And you know what? Loving our neighbor as ourself, that includes people like children. That includes people among us like students. And a way that we can live and we can be the love of Christ to them, and the way that we can have a healthy church body is by you volunteering with children's ministry or maybe students' ministry, mentoring young ones. Now, I say that knowing this isn't for everyone, but maybe it's for you. Maybe it is for you. So maybe instead of taking the next class and being poured into, or maybe on top of that, maybe you have space, pour into someone else. That's what I'm saying. Pour into somebody else. With that, let me just share a quick story, okay? And this is a quick story about someone who really cares about the capital C church. What I mean is, this is someone who really cares about people connecting with God through a good, Bible-believing, Christ-preaching church. Well, this person recently shared with the group of pastors of Watermark that he attended the McKinley campus with his family on Christmas Eve, and they said that they walked all the way to their seats. Now, think about the McKinley campus, big fellowship mall, right? Through the whole sanctuary also, without one person saying hello to them. Without one person saying anything to them. They even missed getting the candles for the Christmas Eve service. Now, fortunately, when that point of the service came around, someone noticed that was sitting near them and gave them their candles, and they went and got their own, which salvaged their experience to some degree. But church, that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen at any of our campuses. That cannot happen, guys, when we follow a Lord and Savior who said what? To give up the best seat for the least of those. That can't happen when we serve a Lord and Savior that said very clearly in multiple occasions and modeled it to think of others above yourself. My dream, church, is that this would be the friendliest, most joy-filled place in all of Springville. But that dream needs you, and it needs me. It needs you, and it needs me to own that dream. And I say that saying this, let the Holy Spirit fill you, and do not delegate your hospitality. Don't delegate it to someone else. Own your own hospitality. Be welcoming, be warm. This is our home together. Own it. And all we have to do to really do that is think about how we would like to be treated, right? What would someone do for us if we were walking into a new place? And then we do that for others. You see, this church in Corinth that we're talking about, it was very self-centered, guys. It was really the opposite of the standard. In fact, look at what Paul continues to say in verse 22. What, he says, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say, says Paul. He says, I'm speechless, guys, at you. Do you want me to praise you? Well, you know what? I certainly will not praise you for this. And I got to tell you, he's not upset about them eating in church, okay? He's upset that they aren't sharing. He's upset that they are shaming people that don't have enough. He's upset about their self-centeredness. And let's remember something for a second. Paul spent 18 months with this church. So he is writing to people that he knew pretty well. People he had had meals with. People he had told Jesus to and shared Jesus with. People who he had watched their lives change. People he helped mentor as he watched their lives change. He wasn't writing to some random strangers. It's kind of like if I were to retire after pastoring this church for quite some time and then I wrote back to you just sharing how disappointed I was in you. I think those would be pretty sharp and pretty disappointing words and pointed words that would cut to your heart. Well, Paul's words here would have with them. I will not praise you, he says. Well, you're being selfish. I will not praise you, he says, while you judge others. I will not praise you while divisions exist among you. But with that, the beauty of what Paul did here in this letter is that he didn't just point out what was going wrong. He didn't just point that out where they were going wrong. He also paints a picture for us. He paints a picture for us of what it looks like to do it right. In other words, what the church should look like to be a picture of health, one that a positive body image of someone observing us would be looking like, and that they could develop positive opinions from. Let me share with you what I mean. Over in chapter 12, verse 14, it says this. Yes, says Paul, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less of a part of the body? Or if the whole world were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies, says Paul, through God, have many parts. And God, he has put each part just where he wants it. How strange it would be, he says, if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. And the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, I just love that Paul uses a human body to make this point. Because sometimes the church can be an abstract idea for us, right? In many ways, how it works and how it functions, that can be a mystery in many ways, which is why it is just fascinating here that God, through Paul, uses a body analogy so that everyone can understand this, everyone can relate to this. Now, if I were going to summarize all of what we just read into a few words, I would say this: everyone has a role to play in the church. Everyone. Each and every one of us has something to offer, something to contribute that no one else can offer in the unique and the powerful way that you specifically can. A gift, maybe, an ability, a talent, an ability that is uniquely you that the church needs, guys. Something that is just natural to you that is not natural to others. Something that will benefit the rest of us. And I got to say, there are many, many great ministry partners. Those who serve, fellow missionaries, I like to call them, volunteers here already. But likewise, there are some who are not using their gifts yet. That's just a fact. I'm not beating you up, but that's just the truth. Or maybe you're somebody that has more gifts to share than you are. And I'm just saying that if you are, you are missed. You're missed in the body. Now, what we often wrongly do in this area is that we elevate certain gifts above others, right? We elevate in the church, in our minds, certain abilities above others. Like if I can't play an instrument, I can't serve, right? I'm not valuable. Or, you know what, if I can't speak in front of a group of people, I'm not worth it. I'm not valuable. Listen, guys, if you have ever thought these words, these following words, I am not good enough to blank, fill in the blank, okay? Please let these words be an encouragement to you. Again, chapter 12, verse 18. But our bodies have many parts, and listen to this, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Whoa, sorry, got a little fired up. He's put each part just where he wants it. Your ability to cook is valuable to the body, guys. Your ability to fix cars is valuable to the body. Your ability to think strategically is valuable to the body. Your ability to listen to people is what, church? It's valuable to the body. Your ability to see value in what others see as worthless is valuable to the body. I could go on and on. Your mind for business is valuable to the body. Your athletic ability is valuable to the body. The time you have to pray for me and to pray for others is valuable to the body. Your fill in the blank is valuable to this church. It is. It's valuable to the church. Now, in this final section of 1 Corinthians that we're going to look at today, Paul reinforces the value of each body part. Check it out in verse 22 of 26 of chapter 12. New Living Translation. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all of the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all of the parts are glad. Church, you really have no reason to be intimidated. You have no reason to be intimidated by anyone, especially when it comes to your giftings, especially when it comes to your abilities within the church and through the church. Because you know what? If you are a Christian, you are carrying within yourself what everyone needs. And what you are carrying is Jesus through the Holy Spirit of God. You are carrying Jesus. Amen. They may not know that's what they need. They may not know that's who they need, but they do. And he goes with you. He goes with me. And no matter who it is that intimidates you, inside or outside of the faith, and no matter what they have, what you have, and what you can offer is something far better. And his name is Jesus. And it is Jesus expressed in a way that he has uniquely designed you to express him. Rock what you got. Rock what you got for his glory. Be a student of what he has for you. And I'm telling you what, this is a principle to live by every moment of every single day, in every situation you find yourself in meetings or with friends or with neighbors or at school or at work. And yes, even in your role here at and through the church, because you can offer, you've got to get this, you can offer and you can be Christ to our church family and to those who may visit or interact with us. You can be church to them like no one else can. And your specific role and your part is critical. It is just as critical. It's just as important as my part. It's just as critical and just as important as any musician's part up here. It's just as critical. It's just as important as any leader of this church's part. You are valuable to his church. You're valuable to this church. And there is no reason to be intimidated by anyone. Respect authority, yes, but do not be intimidated, because you are a part of the body, guys. You're a part of the body that everyone needs. You can offer something to others through the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit has blessed you with that no one else can. And you see what Paul is doing here, right? You see what he's doing. He's not only multiplying our potential by having every player on the field. He's doing that, but he's not only doing that. What he is also doing is he is erasing divisions. He is erasing divisions that occur when someone thinks and falsely thinks that they are greater or that they are lesser than another based on their role and based on their gift. He is destroying that notion in this very moment. And as a result, you know what happens as a result of that? Unity. A beautiful word, unity. And that is something, guys, that Jesus prayed for. It's something he prayed for as he approached his death. John 17, starting in verse 20. My prayer, says Jesus, and think of this. These are like his final words. He's approaching his death. He's praying to his Father. And he says this, my prayer is not only for them. He had just prayed for his disciples. It's not only for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to what? Complete unity. Then, do you know why there's a why to that? Then Jesus prayed, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for this kind of stuff, that there would be no divisions among us, and that you wouldn't think you're better than somebody. I wouldn't think I'm better than somebody else's gifts. I wouldn't think I'm lesser than somebody else's gifts. He desires unity in the body because that's a force of power in the world. Let me just summarize a little bit of where we've been. The first body image we looked at today in chapter 11 was chaotic. It was one of chaos. It was marred by huge divisions. Well, the second body image that we started to look at in chapter 12, it's much different. It's much more preferable. It is one that is orderly. It is one that has a sense of unity. And I want you to look at verse 27. It says this: all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. All of you are Christ's body together, and each of you is a part of it. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote the following words that I just want to end with as just some final encouragement for you and I. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. We are only as strong as our weakest part and our weakest link. We are only as strong as that. And you embracing the link that you are, a hand, foot, toenail, I don't care, that will make us stronger. You being a serious student of what God has uniquely called you to do and displaying that as the body of the church will make us stronger. As the worship team comes forward, allow me to pray. I will also ask the communion team to come forward, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in this moment. And Lord, I am just so thankful that, first of all, we can see in the Bible that there's churches that don't get it right because I haven't met a perfect one yet. And we are far from that. And I find so much comfort and grace and hope in that. And I pray, Lord, that as we, many of us, read this book throughout the week, that we will just find that sense of comfort and peace and hope in knowing that individually we can't always get it right, and collectively we can't as well. But Lord, that you have set up a plan to get it the most right that we can. And that is by us embracing who you've made us to be, listening to the holy disturbances we have, and expressing them and acting on them, and going and moving forward together in unity in the name of Jesus Christ. So I pray over this whole place that, Lord, people would just hear from you this week and how their healthy body image can be such an important part of this church and how we are in this together and how as our image goes, your image goes. And I pray, Lord, that you would just point out ways that we can live this out and be healthier and be a greater impact to the world that watches on. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.